This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Sunday, October 27, 2024, the 22nd Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We have today from the Gospel another time when Jesus cures a blind man. If you read it in a cursory fashion, you could probably hit that place and go, okay, he cures another blind person, let us move on. There's always something more deep going on. Always emphasize that we're not talking about restoring physical sight, although that's what he did. It was to present the profound understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ opens our spiritual eyes in faith to the truth. This is what we refer to as revelation. I emphasize a whole lot the necessity of reading Scripture. When you read it, I'm not saying the first couple times you might read through it, but as you delve more and more into it, it should be read not in a cursory manner, but being attentive to details. And this is why it's important to read other, you know, the Scriptures from cover to cover, because it opens our eyes to things that might not necessarily, if we just read one particular portion of Scripture, that would speak to us. Scripture is, it must be, the analogy of Scripture is what they refer to it as theologically. The analogy of Scripture is that every verse in Scripture has to be taken in the context of the chapter that is written. Every chapter in the book that it's written, every book in the Testament, and the two Testaments need to be compared one with another. Because one, it's the revelation of Almighty God, who is perfect. And if he changed his mind or told you something that contradicted himself in Scripture, that would mean that that would be an imperfection. So it couldn't be the revelation of God. The revelation of God has to be consistent. And if you read, this is why it's necessary to read the whole thing. Flee from the next person who chapter and verses you on something. Chapter and versing is a very good thing to be able to do on occasion, but you always want to approach it in just the system that I just said. We need to chapter and verse people, but understand that if you're trying to make a point with a chapter and verse that doesn't really jive with other chapters and verses, it's not right. This is just how we should approach Scripture. Today, I want to do something. I can't remember the last time. I know I've done it before, but it's very rare. 99.999% of the time, classical homiletics is you pick 3 points out of whatever passage it is, and you talk about those 3 points, and you move on. 3 points in a poem is how it's called in homiletics classes. Today, I want to do something different. I just want to look at this passage from the Gospel of Mark, and if you pay attention to details, and if you know other parts of Scripture, how it flowers, how it changes from, okay, Jesus cured another blind guy, because he does that a lot. Cured all kinds of people, blind people, crippled people, deaf people, all this kind of stuff he does systematically and time again. But every one of them is different. Every single one of them is different. And we need to understand what the differences mean to us, because the Holy Spirit never presents anything to us that is unnecessary. Everything, every little detail. It's kind of interesting. You have one volume. That's what the Scriptures are, because it's a bunch of different books. You have one volume that teaches you what you need to know about your salvation. How can you fit that into a book? Well, you got to be precise. And you got to be detailed, okay? And you got to use every little bit of space to proclaim a truth. Every word of it's truth. You know, I'm not bad-mouthing them. I have several. The red letter versions of the Bible, the red letters are not more important than any of the black letters. The New Testament's not more important than the Old Testament. It's the Word of God, inerrant and infallible from cover to cover. And the more we know about it, the better off we are, the more details we can see. This passage, a for instance. Again, Jesus cures blind man. Okay, let's go. The first verse. They came to Jericho. And some of the older versions actually mentions Jericho twice in the first verse. They went to Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho, I was like, why do they repeat it twice? Well, because it might be something of importance. Jericho. Yeah, most people, Jericho, yeah, it's a Bible city. Yeah, I've heard of it, Jericho. It's in the Bible. Where is it in the Bible? And what's it known for? What is Jericho known for? Sin. Sin and a place where fallen humanity lives. Moses brings the people out of Egypt. His Old Testament, way back in the Old Testament. Moses brings the people out of Egypt. They go through the desert for the 40 years. And he tells them the whole time they're out there, I'm going to bring you to a place, and there are really horrible people that live there. I'm going to turn that whole land over to you. They're full of idolaters and people that sacrifice children to their gods and do all kind of horrendous things in their religious practices. I'm going to take you there. They go through the Exodus. Now we're here. Start. What's the first city that they come to in this place that's really horrible? Jericho. They got to take Jericho. New Testament, the Good Samaritan. What's a Good Samaritan have to do with Jericho? Where did the people who robbed and tried to murder the man who they found is the subject of the story? Where was that? It was on the road to Jericho. Bad people come out of Jericho. You're around Jericho. People are bad. Zacchaeus, the little dude, he climbs up, say, evil tax collector. Where did that happen? Jericho. So if you get this, if you okay, I've read scripture before, you know, you might not be able to throw all that stuff out, nor should you be able to, but what's going on with Jericho? Jericho is a place of fallen humanity, and Jesus goes there. That's like the incarnation. Why did Jesus come into this world? To save the fallen humanity. So we get this microcosm, this thumbnail sketch, so to speak, of Jesus going somewhere to save fallen humanity. And where's a better place? Jericho. You know that for a long time. You know it for centuries. Jericho speaks of the incarnation and what Jesus' mission is. Go into these places to save, to make whole. I said it's a place of fallen humanity. Fallen. Yeah, we are born and dead in trespasses and sins, but it was not supposed to be our lot. Our first parents were not supposed to eat of the tree, and it made us fall. But nonetheless, when we look at this passage, again, fallen humanity, just the mere fact of the way this blind man is identified, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Not one other miracle passage tells us the name of the person who's healed. We know it's Peter's mother-in-law. We don't get a name. Only place where Jesus performs a miracle where we know not just his name, but who his father is. And that's kind of redundant the way it's presented because it says Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus in Hebrew, bar means son of. So if your name is Bartimaeus, that means you are the son of Timaeus. And it said Bartimaeus was his name. Okay, we know he's a son. And his father was Timaeus. Why the redundancy? It's obvious that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate something to us about this man. And what he's trying to communicate is not only was he something, but his family was something. This is not my opinion on things. This is St. Augustine. St. Augustine says it is very obvious that this individual had fallen from some position of great prosperity into a place of remarkable wretchedness, blind and begging by the roadside. So when you see that, it's like, okay, we know this dude's name. And no, you know about him. You know that he wasn't always like he was, that he'd fallen from some great place to where he is right now. That's Adam and Eve. They were created in tremendous prosperity. Hey, look at all this Garden of Eden. It's all yours. Just don't do one thing. Have infused knowledge, perfect physicality, all these things they have going for them. And then they do what there's, and there's a fall from this position of prosperity. We're not Adam and Eve. Well, think of any apostate friend that you have or family member who's left the Catholic Church. Baptized, confirmed in the Catholic Church, all the blessings that you have from that, the fullness of the faith, and they go out like dogs returning to their vomit and doing whatever the world wants, or going to some place where there is not the fullness of the faith. All these things they do. They've gone from a position of prosperity to a place of wretchedness, as St. Augustine said. Well, I'm glad I'm not Adam and Eve or an apostate. It's everyone. We were born in great prosperity, if nothing else, in the likeness of image of God. And we were baptized, but we do have this tendency to sin, sometimes gravely, sometimes mortally. Every time we do that, we give up the prosperity that we have, and it has to be restored by our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we learn this man's name, the Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to us the idea that, you know, we're not just getting some biography lesson about some guy that was blind 2,000 years ago and he's healed of his blindness. It is something that we need to understand about how Jesus, what Jesus does, what he expects of it, and how he expects us to do it. And if you start looking at the details, you start to glean these things, and it makes your faith so much more profound. It makes your faith so much more deep. You understand so much more about it, as opposed to chapter and verse, cursory reading. Okay, I know that story. Do you know the story? Do you know it? When you look at the details, it becomes such a glorious treasure. We gaff it off. I'm not much of a Bible reader. Whoa, they're not even reading it in a cursory way. We need to delve into it. It's good for us. We understand so much more. This whole idea of fallen humanity, Bartimaeus, this man, he's begging on the side of the road. Here's the tumult going on. Somebody, what's going on? Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Immediately, Bartimaeus. Jesus, son of David. Have mercy on me. I mean, he's being somewhat boisterous about this because it says many around him rebuked him for calling out to Jesus. Hold your peace. But he keeps it up. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Well, that's cool that he knew who Jesus was. It didn't. They did not say, what's going on? Jesus, the son of David, is coming. He said, Jesus of Nazareth. How come Bartimaeus doesn't yell, Jesus of Nazareth? Have mercy on me, Jesus, son of David. Up to this point in the scriptures, the only beings that have ever used a messianic title for our Lord, and that's what that is, Jesus, son of David, that is an Old Testament messianic title. It is applied to no one else but the Messiah. And this blind man gets it. How did he get it? Well, he'd heard. This is the whole revelation thing. Whether you read it with your eyes or you hear it and you pray about it, it elicits, or should elicit, faith from within us. He just hears, it's Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard the stories. He cures blind people. And I believe that only the Messiah can do that. Jesus, son of David, a messianic title. The only other beings that have used messianic titles for our Lord are demons. Demons are the only ones that have ever, and every time they do, we know who you are, the Holy One of God, Jesus immediately, and Jesus is crass about it too. He doesn't church it up and say, be silent. Jesus, in the Greek, it's like, shut up. He cuts them off immediately. Jesus, son of David, Jesus, son of God, shut up. I don't need you saying anything about me. And I want people to know right now. So not only can you not speak now, you won't be able to speak to your demon friends and let them know who I am either. Because it's not until you confront Jesus that you really truly know, even if you're a demon. The demons confront God. They use the title for him. And he said, shut up. Bartimaeus says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops, looks over, call him to me. Wow, that's different. Shut up, Bartimaeus. I don't want people to know who I am right now. It's not that Jesus doesn't want anybody to know who he is. Is he, I won't have you, demons, proclaiming me. I don't need you to proclaim. I want people that are lowly to proclaim me. I want people that come to me in humility to proclaim me. That's who I want. Demons know nothing of humility. That's why they're demons, okay? In a nutshell, different story for a different day, but that's why they're demons. Humility they cannot have, they do not have, they never had. So when he uses this title, this messianic title, Lord, it comes to me. You know, I said before that, you know, he's being boisterous about this. Many rebuked him. That's another little detail. It doesn't say, and the crowd around him rebuked him. It says, and many rebuked him. Well, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a huge difference. Because if we're just getting a history lesson, and the crowd around him rebuked him because he was annoying them. But he said, many rebuked him. Okay, well, why does it say that? Because, again, the message is for us. And Bartimaeus and we are confronted every day with many different sources of people who tell us not to call out to our Lord Jesus Christ for this, that, or the other thing, particularly salvation. These different places where the different sources. I mean, we learn about them in our baptism. And every time we renew our baptismal vows, what do we say? That we will fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three categories. And each one of those three categories contain myriad other categories of different elements that try to keep your mouth shut and calling out to God. It can run the gamut from, what, do you believe in Santa Claus too? That's not real. Don't call out to Jesus. Okay, just work through this yourself. That's one extreme. The other extreme is, you're not good enough. That's Jesus. He's the Son of God. You're not good enough. Your sin's too bad. It's been going on too long. Keep silent. No, don't. Keep calling out to Jesus. That's what he wants. That importunate widow thing, and she keeps following. Send her away. She's bothering her. You ever notice that? Even the apostles get bothered by these people. Hey, call him. Jesus, like, call him to me. Again, the details of these things. Jesus calls him, and it says, and he got up and went to Jesus. No, it doesn't. There's a detail put in there. He got up and he cast off his garment and he went to Jesus. Why that? What difference does that make at all? What difference does it make? Like I said, the scriptures, they got to be concise. So why put something like that and you cast off his garment? What's that? It's talking about things that are superfluous when you approach Jesus. Things of this world, things that are unnecessary. Because when we have this baggage, this unnecessary stuff hanging from us, it hinders our approach to Jesus. And so when we get this, he cast off his garment. I don't need this. What do you need a garment? You need it sometime, keep it warm, do this and everything. But when Jesus called, I don't need this. And he goes there. So this man has exhibited humility. He has cast off even the minimal stuff that he has to approach Jesus and ask him for something. When we read the scriptures, or if we listen in homilies, because I mean, this is the way the Holy Spirit works. He wants you to pay attention to his word, right? How is the Mass divided? Liturgy of the word, liturgy of the Eucharist. Before you receive the Eucharist, you should learn about Jesus, learn about his revelation. Not just what is read to you, but what is proclaimed. And this is why we put it in the bulletins, what the scriptures are. So you can go home and read them for yourself. Not just the verses from the lectionary, but the whole thing, which is not the case here. We do get the whole thing. Because when you approach Jesus, you have to approach him correctly. And one of the things I say, even sometimes we read something one day and we hear about it the next, and it's like, oh, yeah, okay, I don't need to put the two and two together. Last week's homily, James and John, that whole deal, come up. Hey, Lord, do whatever we ask you. What will you have that I should do for you? And they go on with their spiel. Listen to the digital thing. I'm not going to go into last week's. But they come up and Jesus responds that way. I would hope that after, because I harped on that last week, you know, going up, Jesus, what would you have that I do for you? the same exact words he uses to Bartimaeus. The very same exact words. What should I do to you? Well, Jesus just must respond like that a lot. No. The Holy Spirit is letting us know. What is it? Because Jesus' response, okay, I've been getting a question. What would you have that I do for you? His response is completely different. What did James and John get from last week? You don't know what you ask for. What does Bartimaeus get? What do you that I may see? Guess what? Immediately, he sees. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't spit on the ground and make mud and all that stuff, and spirit on his eyes. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He didn't say a word. He said, that I may see. And immediately he saw. He doesn't even say anything. It shows a tremendous difference when you compare and contrast the two. James and John, his apostles. Wouldn't you think it'd be cool enough to be an apostle of Jesus? I mean, they know who he is. They know he's the Messiah. I mean, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's like, yeah, my Father in heaven revealed that to you. So they all know who he is, and they're following him. They know who he is. You would think, man, the Messiah called me as one of his apostles. That should be good enough. Oh, no. Hey, Lord, can we have even some more honor? Is that not, like, really prideful? And Jesus like, you don't know what you're asking for. All right, then he goes through the big spiel. You know, you want to learn about that? Listen to last week's homily. When Bartimaeus comes up, again, Jesus doesn't say, are you sure you want to see? That would be kind of stupid. Lord, that I may see. He's humbled himself. He's cast off anything that's superfluous, and he's come to Jesus and he asks for something in humility. You know, that's a huge thing with our Lord. That is probably the contrast between James and John and Bartimaeus. Humility. But what's even kind of, if you really think about the whole deal right there, when you think that the blind wretch who's begging on the side of the road has more spiritual insight to the proper way to approach Jesus and what to ask for and how to ask for it than his apostles, one of whom is the disciple that Jesus loved. Bartimaeus got a lot going for him. He gets what he wants, like, without question, without word. He just gets what he wants. Because it was simple. Jesus, that I may see. That's it. That's it. Flowery prayers are great. Liturgical prayers are great. They're necessary. They're better than our extemporaneous prayers. Everything. But there is a category. This is a little footnote. There is a thing referred to as ejaculatory prayers. You should have several of them memorized because they're very helpful. Because I hear quite frequently, I don't know how to pray about this. I don't know how to pray about this. Yeah, there's a lot of circumstances in our life when we are just overwhelmed. I don't know how to pray about that. Have some ejaculatory prayers in the toolbox. This is a perfect one. Because what is it? It's a prayer. Well, what is a prayer? Asking Jesus for something. A supplication. He said, that I may see. Four words. I say if you're going to do it, tack on Jesus at the beginning. Jesus, that I may see. That's not really hard. Do you have to write that one down? Jesus, that I may see. Why? Because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when something hits you in your life, sickness, death, loss of a job, name your poison, and you're not going to get it. How could this happen? What? I don't know how to pray about Jesus, that I may see. Not visually, Jesus, that I may understand. And how may he answer? Okay, they ask that question, you know, the next homily they go to, or if they open the scriptures tonight, maybe they'll see something like that or about that. Or maybe it's just a solace in understanding because you read in scripture before that God, no matter what he does all things well. And that whatever's going on, it's really bad for you, but in the grand scheme of things, it's what God wants. This is the way we need to approach this. This is why we need these prayers in our toolbox. Jesus, that I may see. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Those are ejaculatory prayers. And you know them. They're very, very helpful. Bartimaeus throws that out, that I may see. And again, if you want to call it a dialogue, what would you have for me to do for you, that I may see? That's kind of succinct, very direct, very to the point. This is the way we should approach our Lord Jesus Christ a lot of times. Particularly when times are really bad. Because when those times, we don't understand, we don't see. So this prayer that he gets with faith, I mean, that is a huge emphasis in this whole thing. Because after he's able to see, What does Jesus say? You know, again, he doesn't say, notice, he does receive thy sight. Your faith has made you whole. He doesn't say one thing about the miracle. He doesn't say a word about the cure. All he says is, your faith has made you whole. Does that mean that his faith made him be able to see? No. His faith in appreciating that Christ could do it. The two things work together. Jesus and our faith. His grace, our cooperation with it. This is why that whole, you know, faith alone thing. No, faith in Jesus and what he does is not faith alone. Faith is something we bring to the table, like Bartimaeus did. This is why we're supposed to learn from things like this. Thy faith has made thee whole. He emphasizes the faith, not the cure. You know, for Bartimaeus, the cure is probably the first and foremost, but Jesus is like, nah, that's not even the important thing. He goes, why? Because, you know, 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now, you're going to be dead and your eyes aren't going to be able to see anyway. But you will still have your faith and you'll be in heaven and you will behold me. And then after the resurrection, even we know this from Job, my eyes will behold you. Not in faith, but the eyes that are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and Bartimaeus followed Jesus. No, it doesn't. It says, and he followed him in the way. Okay, well, I'd say save some space. Why did it say he followed Jesus? Because, again, we want to pay attention to what Scripture says in other places. So when he said, he followed Jesus in the way, what do I do with that? Where are other places when Jesus says anything about a way? Like when in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That means me and me alone. And Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. That was actually what the first Christians were called before they were ever called Christians. They were called the people of the way. Why? Because Jesus is the way. So when it says this, Bartimaeus followed Jesus and Jesus alone. He wasn't all cut up in the dotting I's and crossing T's of rule keeping anymore. And although that's important, that's not what it's all about. We do that because we want to honor Jesus. This is what's going on here. And after Jesus answers us, we need to follow him and him alone. Not him and what we think we might be able to help. I'll work through this on this way, but I'll pray every now and then. No, it's all about Jesus. Let him do the things. They're the way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When our Lord talks about that narrow way that leads to life everlasting, that this is what you're supposed to think about. He followed him in the way. Not just followed him, but in the way. The narrow way, him alone. And there's other places where Jesus talks about the way. But this is how Bartimaeus follows him. This is what we get from God's revelation, if you pay attention. If you pay attention to details, and if you know the whole thing, not just this chapter and verse and this chapter and verse, because it might fit with your theology of things or the way you understand things. You need to know what the whole thing says. Because at the end of it, do we get this because of a biography of Bartimaeus? No. Do we even get it as a history lesson of what Jesus did? No. We got it because Jesus wants it to apply it to our lives. Because at the end of the day, each and every one, no matter how faithful you are, we are all beggars and at times blind, not understanding on this pathway or highway of faith. We're sitting there, and when those times we can't see or we can't really understand things, like, what should we do? Just this. In faith, we should ask our Lord Jesus Christ that we may see. Well, how he answers, like I said, we got to kind of contrast it. He might answer like he did James and John. He might answer like he did Bartimaeus or anything there in between. So we need to appreciate that also. He's not always going to answer the same way for the same people. Because why? Because they only have so much faith. This is the important thing to understand. So again, while we're sitting on the side of the roadway of faith, and you know, Jesus is always passing by, every time you come to Mass, Jesus is passing by. Every time you go to the confessional, Jesus is passing by. Cry out to him like Bartimaeus did. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.